Again, Philippians chapter 1. Just so you know, I do not intend to read every time from Philippians as we make our way through this series. Last week we only read the first 11 verses or so. I'd like to read the entire first chapter tonight. But our normal practice will be every once in a while to read the chapter in Philippians, but then mostly read a parallel passage that sheds light on the text. So tonight, let's read all of chapter 1, and our sermon will pick up where we left off at verse 3 and go through verse 5 of the chapter. This is God's Word in Philippians 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishop and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. And so far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. Let's read together again verses 3 through 5 of Philippians 1, where we have our text. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the theme of the first sermon from the book of Philippians was Paul's greeting to the church in Philippi from the opening two verses of this epistle. In that sermon last week, Sunday night, we learned that these opening couple of verses contain much more than just a couple of pieces of historical information. That it was Paul who wrote this letter and that he wrote it to a church that was in the city of Philippi. What we learned in that sermon last week was that in these opening couple of verses, some foundational truths of the epistle as a whole are set forth because it is Paul, not only, but Paul with Timothy as slaves of Jesus who were writing to not just a church, but a church that was holy in Christ. The slave of Christ writing to the saints of Christ. And upon them, Paul in this letter pronounces a blessing of Jesus Christ. The theme of that first sermon was Paul's greeting to the church in Philippi. And now the theme of the second sermon, taken from verses 3 through 5, will be Paul's thankfulness for the church in Philippi. Verses 3 through 11 really comprise the next main section in the book of Philippians. And really, it's an introduction to the main body of the letter that is to come. Verses 1 and 2 are the greeting. And then this is a sort of introduction to the book as a whole. And in this introduction, verses 3 through 11, the apostle does particularly two things. The first thing is he thanks God for the church. And the second thing that he does is he offers a specific prayer for the congregation. These two main ideas are made clear from the opening words of verses 3 and 9. Verse 3, which we take up tonight, I thank my God. That's the first idea of this introduction, thanks. And then verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound. That's the second idea in this introduction. What we do in the sermon this evening is make a beginning in treating this introduction to the epistle. And we do so by considering verses 3 through 5. And the main idea of these verses, taken from that word that I just read a moment ago from verse 3, is Paul's thanks for the church in Philippi. So let's take note in the first place tonight of thankful for what. In the second place, let's see thankful to whom. And in the third place, let's see thankful how. For what, to whom, and how. Paul's thankfulness for the church in Philippi. Before we delve specifically into that main idea of the text, I want to point out what is generally true of this introduction in verses 3 through 11 of Philippians 1. And generally, what comes through very powerfully in these opening few verses is the profound love and the deep affection that the Apostle Paul has for the church in Philippi. That's evident from really all of these verses and the main ideas of these verses. But take note of some specific language. He says in verse 3, I thank God. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. He says in verse 7, in the middle of the verse, I have you in my heart. That's language of closeness and affection. He says in verse 8 that God is his record, how he longs after them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, just the fact that he offers a very specific prayer for the congregation in Philippi. All of those points make very clear to the church in Philippi when they receive this letter and hear the beginning of it read, Paul loves and has a deep affection for the congregation to which he is writing. And the significance of that is that he wants them to know that it is out of that deep love and thanks and affection that he writes what he is going to write in the epistle. The shadow of these opening verses needs to be cast upon everything that's going to come in the epistle. Don't forget, Paul wants them to know that it is out of this love, thanks, and affection for you that I am writing what I am writing in this epistle. And in that is a very important lesson. The specific application of the text is that of a pastor, Paul, writing to a congregation in Philippi. The specific application is that of myself as a pastor in my relationship to you as a congregation in which I am serving. And just as Paul wanted them to know that it is out of this thanks, affection, and love that he is writing to them, you need to know, as the congregation in which I serve, that it is out of the same love, thanks, and affection that I say what I say from the Word of God week after week after week in the preaching of the gospel. And I can say that tonight, though it is very true that our relationship as pastor and congregation is really just beginning, and that it will be different, and hopefully different from this point of view, stronger and stronger and stronger as year after year after year goes by. But though that, God willing, will be the case, I can still, and I still do say tonight, I love you. I love you as a congregation. I have an affection for you as a congregation, and I'm thankful to God for you as a congregation. And out of all of those things, I say what I say as the mouthpiece of God, bringing the Word week after week after week. And I can say that with absolute confidence, exactly because of the truth for which Paul was thankful to the congregation in Philippi. So let's see now specifically that for which he was thankful when he writes to this church. And to do that, we have to go to verse 5. I'm taking that tonight as the main idea of verses 3 through 5. The beginning of verse 3, I thank. And then to get to the for what, we have to jump to verse 5. And we'll come back to 3 and 4 in the course of the sermon. This is what he was thankful for your fellowship in the gospel. There's two main words there, fellowship and gospel. The idea of that word fellowship is to have in common with someone, to share, to participate in with someone. And Paul makes clear what it is that he shares with the church in Philippi, and the church in Philippi shares with one another, that they participate in, so to speak, together. And that is the second word, gospel. And gospel means good tidings, good news. And when we hear the word gospel, we need to think Christ. The good news. The glad tidings that we hear week after year, that is to say, the gospel, is summarized in the person and in the work of Jesus. Paul, in this very chapter, brings those two together in verse 27 when he says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ." That's the gospel. It is the truth of salvation by grace in Jesus Christ alone. So you put this together and you see that which Paul is thankful for is that he shares with them in the gospel. That he with them are those who believe and confess and send forth the glorious news of Jesus Christ. It's the fact when Paul went there on the second missionary journey and preached that gospel, they received that gospel and they believed that gospel, and that when he writes to them at this particular time, he can look at the church in Philippi and say, that is a gospel church. And I share with them and they share together in that gospel. But let's fill that out a little bit more. It means that they shared together in communion with God. That's what it means to have and to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and believes Him as the only Lord and Savior from sin, through that Lord Jesus Christ, they are brought into loving communion with God. To be in fellowship with the gospel is together to share in friendship with God. It's covenant. It is to share together in the confession also of the truth. The gospel is a clearly defined statement of truth. It's objective truth that is pronounced in the preaching of the gospel and as we speak that truth one to another and to the world around us. It's not the confession that in order to be saved, one must do something alongside of what Jesus does. That's not good news. The gospel says clearly and loudly, Christ and Christ alone. To be in fellowship in the gospel is to share together in that confession of the truth as it centers upon Jesus Christ and as it is revealed in the sacred scriptures. And to be in fellowship in the gospel is to share together also in the conviction that that gospel is to go forth the world over. When one has the gospel, he or she does not hoard it to himself or herself. When one has the gospel as a congregation, we don't hoard it to ourselves and say, this is just for us. Let no one else have what we have. No. When we have the gospel, we understand how great it is. We understand the calling from the Word of God. And we want nothing else than to get that gospel out. To disseminate that gospel to wherever we can in the right way so that others might be brought into the church and to share what we have. When Paul says that they have fellowship in the gospel, he is saying that he shares with them in common and they share together in communion with God, in confession of that truth, and in the conviction and commitment that that gospel go forth the world over. Now, don't lose sight now of the main point of what the apostle is saying in the text. What he's saying in the text is, this is why I'm thankful for you, the church in Philippi. This is why I have a heart of gratitude when I think upon the church to which I am writing. It is the fact that I share with you in communion with God, in a confession of the truth, and in the commitment to spread that gospel the world over. And he says that this is true, not only from the first day, but until now. That's why I'm thankful as I write you, he says. Because you've been a gospel church from the first day. And through the 10 years or so, we think about the time frame from when he first went there to now, you're still a gospel church that has communion with God, that confesses Christ, and that is committed to the proclamation of that truth the world over. That, Paul says, is why I am thankful when I think upon you as a congregation. As I said in the opening comments to the sermon, the specific application is that of a pastor writing to a congregation. And so in our specific context, me as a pastor with respect to you as a congregation. But in no way does the application preclude our thinking about these truths with respect to one another. And you're going to hear in the rest of the sermon that oftentimes I will make it from my point of view as a pastor relative to the congregation, but understand that at every point, this applies just as much to you as an individual with respect to the congregation of which you are a part here at Granville Protestant Reformed Church. So that we come to the question already now in the sermon, why am I thankful for you as a congregation, and why are you as an individual believer thankful for one another as members of this particular congregation? The answer to those questions is not, I am thankful because you pay my salary and because you provide me a wonderful home to live in. The answer to that question is not because you will at times give comments of appreciation for the work that I do, as though my thankfulness for you and the degree of that thankfulness is dependent upon the number or the intensity of those types of comments. God forbid. The answer is not that we are thankful for one another because chiefly we happen to share the same last name. And the same blood flows through our veins. It's not chiefly because we have common interests with one another, so that with others in this congregation we can enjoy some sports together, some hunting together, some reading together, or in business together. It's not because on a Friday night, with others in the congregation, we're able to get together and have a really good time. And that's what makes us thankful. You realize what I'm doing here. Some of those things may come into play. But why chiefly am I thankful for you? And why chiefly are you thankful for one another? It's this. It's because God has brought us together into the fellowship of the gospel. That is why we must be thankful for one another. That we are members of this congregation. And as members of this congregation, we are together in communion with God. That as members of this congregation, we together make a common confession of that truth that is so dear and so precious to us, the truth of salvation in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that because this means so much to us and because we stand before the Word of God, we together have a commitment that we not hoard this for ourselves, but that this be disseminated the world over so that others share in what we have in that gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why I must be thankful for you, and why you must be thankful for one another. I may be different than you. I may have different interests than you. I may have a personality that does not necessarily mesh with your personality and yours with mine. I may hypothetically have been in a conflict with you in the past. It doesn't matter. This is what matters. We share in the thing that matters most, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why I could say at the beginning of the sermon that as your pastor, and having been your pastor only a few months, with confidence and with absolute conviction, I can say I am thankful for you. Because this we share what matters most, communion with God. That's what Paul was thankful for. And he was thankful to God. Notice that at the beginning of verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This is not unique to this epistle. Often in Paul's epistles, he will begin with a word of thanks for the congregation to which he's writing. And it's noteworthy. I'll just read one of the references. It's noteworthy that he always makes it very personal. Romans 1 verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul was always very personal. Paul makes that very personal in the text. God to him was not just some God out there, but God to him was his God. And so he makes it very explicit. He makes it very explicit that he is thankful to God, his God, for the congregation in Philippi. It doesn't take very long to understand why it was to God that he directs his thanks. It doesn't take very long because all one has to ask is the question, who was it that brought the church in Philippi into the fellowship of the gospel? Who was it that caused the white horse of the gospel to triumph in the city of Philippi? The answer to that was God. God was the one who, when Paul was in the city of Troas, not knowing where he was to go next, sent to him the vision of the Macedonian man who said, come over and help us. So that immediately they got on their boat, traveled across the Aegean Sea, went up to the city of Philippi, and there proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent the gospel into the city of Philippi. And so, to whom goes the thanks? The answer to that is God. It was God that when Paul brought the message of Jesus Christ to the city of Philippi, who opened, think Acts 16, the heart of Lydia, so that she and her household believed. Who worked in, think the end of Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, so that he believed in Jesus Christ with his household. And that worked in all of the other members of that congregation. Faith in Jesus. That was not because there was some powerful persuasion on the part of the Apostle Paul that led them to somehow believe in what he was saying. Of course not. He knew he was but a mouthpiece. He was but an instrument. And therefore, to whom goes the thanks? And the answer to that question, of course, is to God. And now, 10 years later, who was it that preserved the church in Philippi in the truth that God had given to them in this gospel, which we took note of in the first point of the sermon? Yes, there were bishops. Yes, there were deacons. Yes, it was an instituted church in which there was leadership. And yes, God even worked through them, but that's the point. It was God who worked through them. Paul understands, as he thinks about their fellowship in the gospel, they're receiving the gospel, believing the gospel, loving that gospel, and now preaching that gospel, that it was all on account of the work of God. And so he makes it very, very clear to whom is directed the thanks. Thanks be to my God, Paul says. And beloved, that is the one to whom our thanks is directed for all the members of this congregation. And at this point in the sermon, I develop, in addition to the to whom, the for whom. The first point of the sermon was for what. The second point of the sermon is to whom. But now let me add in the to whom, the for whom. And the for whom is all the saints. Look at this very carefully with me tonight. In verse 5, which we started with, he says, this is what he's thankful for your fellowship in the gospel. What is the antecedent to your? Go back to verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. Which brings us back to verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. Paul is thankful to God for all the saints in the church in Philippi. Now, beloved, do not lose the significance of that very point. Paul did not pick and choose for whom he was thankful when he wrote to the church in Philippi. Paul did not at the beginning of the letter say, I am thankful for some of you for whatever reason. And I'm going to express that thanks to God for some of you for whatever reason, but by implication, leave out others in the congregation, which by implication, he is not thankful for in the same way that he is thankful for them. And Paul's writing to a congregation in Philippi in which there is a Euodias in a Syntyche of chapter 4 that we'll come to in the course of the sermon series. A Euodias and Syntyche who were at odds with each other, who were probably causing some pretty significant issues in the congregation in Philippi. But he doesn't say at the beginning of Philippians, I'm thankful for everyone in the congregation but Euodias and Syntyche who are causing some of the conflict in this congregation. That's not what he says. At the beginning of the epistle, this is what he says. He makes it very, very explicit. And I mentioned this in the first sermon. The all is an important repeating theme in the epistle. For all of the congregation, I am thankful to God. As I stand behind this pulpit tonight, I cannot, as your pastor, and as you sit in this congregation tonight, you cannot, with respect to others in the congregation, pick and choose for whom you are going to be thankful to God for. And notice the language of the text. The language of the text is not, I will tolerate someone else. I will be okay being in the same church as someone else. I suppose it is okay that we will come together in the same building and worship God together. That's not the language of the text. The language of the text is very powerful. I thank God for not just some. I thank God for all the members of the church. Let me put it this way. How dare I not be thankful? How dare you not be thankful for all the members of Granville Protestant Reformed Church? Look at what God has done for us. Since the first day until now, what has God done for us as a congregation from the first day, 1986, 7, 5, somewhere in there, until now? He's gathered a congregation of individual believers and families who are in communion with God Himself. He's given us the truth that is so precious to us, the truth of the heritage of the Reformed faith that glories in the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And He's given us all the common conviction and commitment that nothing more important in this life than is what happens behind this pulpit week after week in the dissemination of the preaching of the gospel from here and abroad the world over. Look at what God has done for us in giving us the fellowship of the gospel that I share with you and that you share with each other. And with respect to anyone who is a saint in Jesus Christ, who is part of those who have that fellowship of the gospel, I say again, how dare I? And how dare you not be thankful to God for us all? Imagine what we would be saying. Imagine what I would be saying. I'll make it personal. But remember what I said earlier. Imagine what I would be saying if, with respect to somebody who is different than me in this congregation, I hesitated to be thankful for them. What I would be saying by that is that that difference that gives me a hesitation to be thankful for them is more important, is more significant than the blood of Jesus Christ that binds me with you who may be different than me. Imagine what I would be saying if I had a hard time being thankful for someone and hesitated to be thankful for someone because my personality does not really mesh very well with your personality and yours with mine, simply because of the way in which God created us. By that I would be saying that personality difference that I perceive and that you perceive is more significant, more weighty than the blood of Jesus Christ, which binds us together in the fellowship of the gospel. Imagine what I would be saying if you and I had a conflict in the past. A conflict that comes to my mind when I think of you. But understand, every conflict in the Church of Jesus Christ can be resolved because the gospel brings together in confession and forgiveness. But imagine, if I sinned against you, or you sinned against me, requiring confession and forgiveness and peacemaking and reconciliation, But when I thought of you, what came up into my mind was all of that stuff that happened, so that I couldn't say, I'm thankful for God for you. In that instance, what I would be saying by that is that that conflict in which I may have had some hurt to me and I may have hurted you in some way, that is more important than what our Savior did on the cross of Calvary to bind us together in the fellowship of the gospel. You understand the point, beloved. When Paul says, thankful to God for, not some, but all, he is saying that this trumps everything. The gospel. My communion with God with you. My confession of the truth with you. My conviction that the word go forth the world over. That trumps everything. So that no matter what, no matter those things being true or not true, as I described them a moment ago, I, before God, say, and must say, as your pastor with respect to you, and you with respect to one another, I am thankful to God for you. Not some of you. All of you. That's powerful. When you understand the centrality of the gospel in our lives as it works itself out in a pastor's relationship to a church, in a church's relationship with one another. And if this is true for us, for me, then what we will do is we will express that in a certain way. And that's the how. And that's by means of prayer, not just prayer, but prayer with joy. This is verses 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Paul is saying here, this is how I am expressing my thanks for you all. I'm praying. And I'm not just praying, I'm praying frequently and fervently, and I'm praying with joy in my heart. These three always go together. And there are other places. I'm not going to direct you to them now. 1 Thessalonians is an example. You can search the book for them on your own if you would like. The combination of prayer, thanks, and joy. If you pray to God in thanks for something, inherent in that thanks is a certain joy for that thing that you are thankful for as you pray to God. And that's what Paul says here. He says, I'm not just telling you that I'm thankful for you and the fellowship of the gospel, but I'm expressing that to God, the God who brought you into that fellowship of the gospel. Don't get hung up by the language of the text. It does not mean that Paul, upon every single time that he thinks of the church in Philippi, he automatically and immediately prays to God for them in this way. That's not practical. It's not the idea of the text. Also, the idea of the text is not every single time that he prays. It is a prayer for the church in Philippi in the way that he describes it in the text. That too is not practical when you think about all the things and people that we pray for. And one of the ways to understand this is to remember that the word remembrance can simply mean mention. I thank my God upon every mention of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. The idea is that when he prays for the church in Philippi, when he sets his mind upon that congregation and is going to pray for that congregation, he does it always with thanks to God for them all, for the fellowship that he has with them in the gospel. That's the idea. That he makes it clear that he's thankful to God by praying to God with joy for them. If I am thankful for you as a congregation, truly thankful, and if you are thankful for one another as members of this congregation, what will we do? We will pray. We will pray to God. We will express that thanks, and we will do so with joy in our hearts. Beloved, as a partaker of the first fruits of this word, as your pastor, I am convicted to be a doer of this particular word, and I want you to know that. That I will be convicted more on the basis of this word of God, which I preach to you tonight, to pray to God for you. And in order that my spirit and heart and attitude always remain proper, with respect not to just some, but all of the congregation, to pray in thanks to God for you all as members of this congregation. I'm convicted as your pastor to be more faithful in doing exactly that. And let us do that for one another too. And now I offer a suggestion that I believe is powerful if we were to implement it together as a congregation. In the text, Paul is general. I thank God for all of the congregation. That's a general statement in which he expresses thanks to God for all the congregation. What if we took that general truth and apply it specifically so that we say tonight, and I say tonight as your pastor, I am going to thank God for all of the congregation. And thank God for all of the congregation by taking the directory of our congregation and all of the members, which is up to date as we just got a new one. And one day at a time, taking one family at a time, praying specifically for that family. If there are needs that we know of for that family, we pray for those needs. Sometimes they are public. If there are not needs that are public, what do we say in that prayer? We say the truth of this text. That family, that member is in the fellowship of the gospel with me. God has saved that family. God has saved those members, and they are bound together with me in Granville Protestant Reformed Church. And I thank God, and I thank God with joy that they are members with me of this particular congregation. Imagine, people of God, how powerful that would be for me as your pastor to maintain the right mindset and attitude with respect to everyone. And for you as members to do the same thing, to maintain the right mindset and attitude with respect to everyone. And truly, to be thankful to God, not in just some generic sense, say that it's easy to do that, but to be very specific. And say, I'm truly thankful to God for all. Because what will happen when you do that is you'll go down the directory and you may come across the individual or family that you're just different than. That doesn't matter. I thank God for them because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what's important. And it binds me together with them. And then you'll go a little bit further and you'll find the person that you just don't have a personality that meshes very well with. And normally when you think of that person, that's what you think of when that person comes to mind. And then you realize No, no, no. I thank God for that fellow member in the congregation of Granville Protestant Reformed Church, because I am bound with that person in the blood of Jesus Christ and communion with God. That's what matters. And then you go a little bit further. And you come to that individual or that family with whom you may have a history. A history of some sort of conflict, maybe. A history in which you may have sinned against them, and then you thank God that they're doing the same thing with respect to you. Despite that sin against them. But then you realize they may have sinned against you. And you say with respect to that, God, forgive me. Because normally when I think of that person, what comes rushing to my mind is what happened. And God, help me to be thankful, truly thankful, that I am one with them in the fellowship of the gospel. And you understand, I've been applying this to the congregation because that's the application of the text. But the truth that I'm expressing here applies to all of our relationships. Thankfulness for one another. Thankfulness for husbands and wives. Thankfulness for parents and children. Thankfulness for fellow believers. Because you can't hold on to those things when you're a husband towards a wife, when you got to get on your knees and say, God, I'm thankful for her. And God, I'm thankful for him. You see what Paul is doing here? He's taking the sledgehammer that absolutely destroys the barriers that stand between God's people in the Church of Jesus Christ in marriage, in family, in relationships. This is the Spirit. This is the heart that promotes unity, that maintains unity, that strengthens unity. When we, before God, understanding what He has done, say, I am thankful. Not just okay with. I am thankful for one another as we share in the fellowship of the gospel. And we not only express that to God, but we express that to one another. Paul wanted the church to know that. Paul wanted the church to which he was writing to know, I'm thankful for you, saints in Philippi. Husbands, tell your wives, tell them all the time, I'm thankful for you, dear. I'm thankful to God for you. Wives, tell your husbands, tell them all the time, I'm thankful to God for you. Tell your children, in the midst of discipline, before and after discipline, I'm thankful to God for one of you. And fellow believers, say it to each other. Say it to each other explicitly. I am thankful that I share with you in the thing that matters most, no matter what may be there on the surface of our earthly lives as sinners, we share together in what matters most. And I am thankful to God for it. The fellowship in the gospel. Say it to God with joy and say it to one another. And when you do that, you're constantly pounding away day after day at those barriers that the devil is always trying to build up. Pound them away in the gospel as we truly are thankful for one another, for the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, may this word penetrate deeply into our hearts. May it affect us in our lives as we live in our marriages, families, and as fellow believers of this congregation and also with other believers that we have relationships with, so that we might, as we understand this truth, truly be thankful for one another. Express it to Thee and express it to one another as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.